Welcome back to the Cultivate Podcast. I am Kelly Minter, and I am so glad that you are here. I am back at my dining room table, which is more like a kitchen table, except for that it's not in the kitchen. But dining room sounds so formal, and this is not very formal. It's pretty relaxed. And I love sitting here because, as you've heard me say, it's just a way that I can get comfortable with you as if I'm sitting across the table from you, and we are just talking about scripture, talking about life and how the two connect. And that has been one of what I hope has been a hallmark of the Cultivate Podcast. And I'm sitting here and I'm looking, realizing that we are at episode 43, that we have had 43 episodes together, which just feels like so many. And if you have just jumped onto the podcast recently, I would encourage you, go back to the beginning if you want, because all of the material is evergreen material. One of the things is that we're not really following current events necessarily. We're really just looking at scripture together. And so these episodes, regardless of when you listen to them, should really hold their relevancy because we are in scripture. So right now, we're in our second episode of a four-part series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to kind of fly through a lot of material today. But last week, episode 42, we looked at the Beatitudes, the blessed life, the types of people that find themselves blessed in the kingdom of God. And it's a surprising group, and yet it is so hopeful and so encouraging for us. So if you missed episode 42, definitely go back and listen to the Beatitudes, because that kind of launches us into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And what I love about Jesus' sermon is that it covers Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we really get a lot of material here and a huge window into the way that Jesus thought, what he valued, what he wanted us to understand. And it is so practical for our real lives. And so without too much more information, I want to jump in. And we're going to look at the rest of chapter 5 today. Now, this is a lot of information, so we're going to look specifically at a few things. We're going to skim some others. But I want to begin that right after he says these blessings, this incredible, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. After he gets through all of that, in verse 13 of chapter 5, this is what he says next. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." All right, let's remember who Jesus is talking to right now when he says, "You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world," because this really makes a difference. Now, remember, this is a group of Palestinian peasants. This is not a wealthy group, not a politically or socially influential group. We saw last week that many of the people that would have follow Jesus to listen to his teachings were people who were also looking for physical healing. They were looking for demons to be cast out of their lives. They were looking for help and for nourishment. And so this is not the type of crowd that you would expect the Messiah, the Savior, to say, "Hey, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Not to mention the fact that this word "you" here has this idea of you and only you. Like, basically, the rest of the world has nothing on this group, but it's not necessarily the group of people that makes them so special. It's that Jesus is there in their midst. And I believe, as he is speaking directly to the disciples, but also for the benefit of the crowd, that he's saying his followers. His followers are the ones that are going to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, in this day and age, we would have expected Jesus to say the religious leaders, like the Pharisees, they're the ones that are going to be salt and light, or the temple is going to be salt and light, or the Torah is salt and light, or Jerusalem. We hear in the Old Testament that Jerusalem is a city on a hill. It's supposed to be the light of the world. And Jesus is sort of redefining this here by calling this group of people, in particular, his disciples who are following him, who are going to be world changers. And this, here's what I want you to hear today. And this is encouraging for me as well, that this word is for us today. That if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are the salt. You are the light. And we do it corporately. This is what the church is going to turn into. And I have a big smile on my face because I think when the church is at her best and when we are really living the way Christ has called us to live and we are doing that together, we are, by God's grace, a massive agent of change for this very broken world that needs us. And let me say that needs you. And so let's look at what is salt and light? What are these metaphors that Jesus is using here? Now, we know that salt and light, and I, by the way, I want to tell you a lot of where I will pull a lot of things from John Stott's book on the Sermon on the Mount, the late John Stott. Wonderful. He wrote a great book on the sermon, and if you ever wanted to grab something like that, I would highly recommend it. But one of the things that he points out is he says that salt and light are both agents of impact. So think about these metaphors that Jesus is using, that light obviously has impact with the dark. Salt has impact when it comes into contact with food. All right, salt and light also give and expend themselves. So they pour out. And then salt and light are distinct from their surroundings. So all of these are going to be important as we walk through what Jesus was saying in his sermon here. So let's talk about salt. Now, salt does a lot of things. And if you're like me, you immediately think of how it flavors food. And I use salt all the time. In fact, I probably use it too much. I was talking to a chef the other day, a really great, very accomplished chef. And she said, really great chefs know how to basically use three things really well. And she said, butter or fat, acid, so like lemon juice, lime juice, and then she said, and salt. And she said, just when in doubt, add a lot of salt. And now, granted, I'm sure she knows how to do it in with more technique than I do, but we oftentimes think about salt flavoring food. But in Jesus' day, remember, the people did not have a lot of the medicines that we have today. And so salt was also a way to, it was a healing agent. You know, we think about that expression, well, don't rub salt in the wound. Well, salt, yes, it would sting when in a wound, but it would also bring healing. But it was a preservative as well. So without refrigerators, if you had fish or a piece of meat, you could rub salt into that piece of meat, into that fish, and it would preserve it for a really, for a length of time. And so this is really important when we think of what was the way that Jesus was using this metaphor. And maybe there were many, many ways, but I think one of the ways that's really significant is that it is a preservative, okay? So it is slowing down decay. And when you think of the brokenness that we are in and just relationships, people struggling with so many different things around us, and we think of the light of the gospel and the light that the church brings as a preservative, as slowing down the decay in our world, that's a really impacting metaphor. And maybe you're in a job or you're in a place in your neighborhood, and wherever it is, wherever you are an agent of salt, you know, think about those ways that how can you be a healer? How can you be one who slows down decay? And so Jesus says, but the salt must stay salty. It must stay salty. Otherwise, it's really not good for anything but to be trampled on. The funny thing about that statement is that salt is a very stable compound. Salt is something that can withstand most any kind of attacks, and it doesn't really break down. Scholars think Jesus is saying here is that the only way for salt to become unsalty is not that something will happen to the salt itself, but that it would be mixed in with something else, that it would be contaminated. So if the people were gathering salt and there was other types of debris or, you know, rock sediment or dirt or whatever that would get in, then all of a sudden the salt would no longer be salty, not because the actual element itself was breaking down, but because it was mixed with other contaminants. I think what Jesus is getting at here is that he wants us to stay pure. That if we are combining our commitment with Christ with an also commitment to the things of this world, then we have contaminated that purity. And so he is calling us, he's telling us that the church is the salt of the earth, but it must stay salty. We need to keep our allegiances pure toward the Lord. Then he talks about light. Okay, so what is light? What's the function of light? If salt is a preservative that slows down decay, light is on the offense. So salt is kind of on the defense. Light's on the offense. Light comes in and it dispels darkness. You know, you never walk into a room and say, hey, can somebody turn on the dark? You don't say turn on the dark. You say turn on the light, because the light is going to go on the offense and will automatically dispel the darkness. And light shows the way. It reveals. It stands out. It's distinctive. But Jesus says, you're the light of the world, but hey, listen, the light must be allowed to shine. And he uses that example. He says, nobody, you know, turns on a lamp and then covers it up. And so obviously he's saying, you have this light, it's going to shine. The only way that you can darken the light, you can't put it out, but you can block it. You can hide it. And why would you do that? And then he goes on to say, and I love this passage here. He says, that in the same way, this is in verse 16, he says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So the light has to do with good works. Now, these aren't good works to earn our salvation. The light has to do with strong, practical, visible deeds of compassion that bring glory to God. So when other people see the good that you and I are doing, the point is not for them to glorify us. The point is for them to then go, wow, you must be a child of God. Only God would compel someone to do this. And I love that this is our Savior, that Jesus is telling us to let our light shine. How? By doing good things for others. By being compassionate, by loving them, by opening up our homes, by sharing our resources, by sitting down with someone and encouraging them. I mean, goodness, there are infinite ways that we can show this light to other people. And so all of this is about the collective communal efforts of the church. We're not light or salt all by ourselves. And this is so important for those of us who maybe have gotten out of the habit of being part of a local fellowship, a local church, for one reason or the other. We are not to be doing the Christian life by ourselves. Together, Jesus says, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the earth or the light of the world. And John Stott says this in his book. He says, the function of salt prevents decay. The function of light dispels the darkness. It is one thing to stop the spread of evil. It is another thing to promote the spread of truth, beauty, and goodness. How cool is that? I love that Jesus is calling us to this kind of life. Well, he moves straight from calling the disciples, this kind of hard scrabble lot. He moves from calling them salt and light. And then he says this. This is really interesting. And I'll read verses 17 through 20 of chapter 5. He says, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so why would Jesus say at the very top of that passage, why would he say, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets? I think the reason is because I think there were a lot of people that were sitting on that hillside one day saying, what in the world is this person talking about? Because here Jesus has come in, and if you were with us last week, he talked about how the poor in spirit were blessed, how those who mourned were blessed, how the pure in heart were the blessed ones. And he had all these promises of them inheriting the kingdom of heaven and you know, being comforted and seeing God. And then he goes on and he says to these disciples and these non-religious elite leaders, the non-Pharisees, non-Essenes or Zealots or Sadducees, and he calls them the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Like, this doesn't make sense. This is a head scratcher. This is just not what the Jewish community thought that someone would say. They definitely didn't think that this is what the Messiah would be teaching. And so Jesus must have known that there were people thinking this. And so he says, hey, I just want to be really clear here. I'm not abolishing the law that you have held to for these thousands of years that we see in the Old Testament. I am not abolishing what the prophets have said. He says, I am working right in line with them. I have not come to abolish, but instead I have come to fulfill. Wow, fulfill the law and the prophets. This is such strong language, and yet this is so encouraging to us because Matthew is one of the, it is the most Jewish of all four gospels, and Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is showing continuity between the Old Testament and himself. And we're going to get into this in just a moment, but there are a few different ways that Jesus fulfills the law. First of all, he fulfills it because he obeyed it fully in every way, both in his actions and also in his heart. There was no sin in what he did, no sin in what he thought. He fulfilled it by being the one who'd been prophesied about. There are so many of the Old Testament prophecies that pointed straight to Jesus and that really defined who he would be, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. He also met the demands of the law by being our atoning sacrifice, by giving his life for us on the cross and paying the price for us. Where we could not measure up to the law, he did it for us, and in that way, he fulfills it. We also see that he fulfills it by accurately interpreting it for us. And so we see coming, and I won't read all of this for you because it's just too much, but verses 21 through about, let's see here, 44, Jesus gives these six commands that everybody on that hillside would have known. They were part of Old Testament law. And he basically, he says, listen, you've heard it said, don't murder. But he says, I tell you to reconcile with your brother and sister. I tell you, don't even hate. And so all of a sudden, everybody on the hillside is thinking, yeah, don't murder. Great. Check. I haven't done that. Awesome. I'm in good standing. And Jesus goes, actually, even if you haven't murdered, if you hate someone, you're breaking the law. And then he says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But then he says, if you even lusted in your heart, then you've broken the law. He goes on and he talks about divorce. And he says, you've heard it said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But I tell you, only in the case of adultery. Now, in this particular instance, this is pretty interesting because there were a lot of Jews at the time that believed that the husband was the only one that could write a certificate of a divorce. A woman couldn't divorce her husband. A man could divorce his wife, and he could divorce her for any reason. And so Jesus is really stepping in here, and he's defending the women that were being divorced for no good reason. And he's saying, oh, no to all of you men. You can't just get a divorce just because you've written a certificate, just because you've kept the letter of the law. He's like, the heart of this is that you'd only divorce under the circumstance of adultery. And then he goes on and he says, you've heard it said, don't break your oath. But I tell you, don't even take oaths. Just be a person of your word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Keep your promises. He says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. But I'm telling you, don't retaliate. And even bless in some cases, you know, turn the other cheek, give your coat, go the extra mile, give to those who ask of you. I remember when one of my nephews, he's so awesome. But he came home, he was about 5 years old one day, and he came home from the little school he was at. And my sister asked him, you know, how he was doing that day. And he said, well, it was a pretty good day. He said, but there was somebody who was kind of mean to me in the playground, and he drove his big wheel into me. And so I went and I just kind of did what Jesus said, because Remember, he said that if somebody's mean to you, you slap them on the cheek and then you slap them on the other cheek. And my sister was like, yeah, that's not how that story goes at all. But anyway, and I've always loved my nephew for getting that totally, totally wrong. But anyway, here Jesus is saying that we're going to even bless those. It's not just about an eye for an eye, but to bless those. And then he says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies, and which is actually nowhere written in the law. There's no place where it says hate your enemies, but that's probably what people just had thought was natural. And he says, but I tell you to love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Okay, so what is Jesus doing here in this whole section? He is getting to the heart of the law. He wants us to see that God cares about the inner person. God cares about the heart. Jesus was not there, had not come to just perpetuate religion, to just perpetuate everybody checking the right boxes. Well, check, I didn't murder. Check, I wrote out the certificate of divorce, just like the law said. Check, I retaliated an eye for an eye. And Jesus stops and he goes, wait a minute, no. God has always cared about the heart. And I used to, I'll tell you, I would read through this text and I would think, I would get discouraged reading it because I would think, oh my goodness, Lord, it's hard enough just to keep the law, but now you're deepening it. You're deepening the meaning here. Or you could say it this way, you're raising the bar even higher. How are any of us going to reach this? And yet, when I realized what Jesus was doing, I began to love it because I began to realize that Jesus was after the heart. Jesus is not after a bunch of religion. And so I want to go back to that one section where he talks about fulfilling the law. And then I want to read verse 20 again to you, which we've already read, but I want to just remind us that he says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. And again, we stop and we think, well, wait a minute, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the most religious of the religious. They checked every box of the Old Testament. I mean, they were like so super uber righteous. And now you're telling us, right after you tell us that we're the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and now you're going to tell us that our righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees? And I love what John Stott says about this. He says the righteousness Jesus is talking about, he's not talking about the degree of righteousness that we have, but the kind of righteousness we have. In other words, he's not talking about you've got to do more righteousness than even the scribes and the Pharisees. I think what he's saying is I'm bringing a full, whole heart righteousness, and it's going to come through Christ. And we're going to only be empowered to have this kind of righteousness because Christ gives it to us and empowers us to walk it out. And that is a greater righteousness than what the scribes and Pharisees had. And I also believe that Jesus is talking about a whole person righteousness here, not just the outward kind. And I think that studying this passage has changed me because I grew up in a kind of legalistic world where it was all about doing the right thing and checking the boxes. Now, I'm not saying that all of my teaching was that. I'm just saying that that was the flavor of what I got in some of the Christian circles that I was in while I was growing up. And I'm so thankful to see that Jesus is coming for our hearts here, that he doesn't want us just doing the right thing on the outside, but he wants our hearts to be aligned. So it's a whole person righteousness. He's addressing the heart, and it's going to look like something. So we can't just say that we love Jesus and have no outward actions that portray that. Nor can we only have outward actions without a heart that loves and pursues Christ. And I think that that's what Jesus is getting here. And at the very end of this chapter, at the very end, he says this in verse 48. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And again, we just go, oh my goodness, how can we do this, Jesus? What do you mean be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect? Remember, he's talking to just these basic disciples in crowds, these common people that are not schooled necessarily in the law. But that word, that Greek word for perfect is teleos, and it means completion, perfect, mature, adult, or full development. It can also just mean whole, you know, complete. And I think what Jesus is calling us is to an inward and an outward righteousness that only comes in him and through him. And when Jesus says that he didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill it, there are two really key passages in the Old Testament that I think will help us understand what Jesus is saying here. And I want to read these to you. The first is out of Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27. Now remember, this is the prophet Ezekiel speaking about what God is going to do in the future. So it has not happened yet. And listen to what he says. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances or my commands. I believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of that passage. Jesus is the one that has come to give us a new heart. He has come to turn our heart of stone into a heart of flesh. He has placed his spirit within us, and he causes us to be able to keep his commands both outward and inward. A total change. And this just relieves us of religiosity. This gives us a new righteousness that exceeds that of the religious elite. And it's not something we can do ourselves. It's something he gives us. And then listen to these words out of Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33. He says, look, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, even though I am their master. And then it says, this is the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. All right, are you ready for this? I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Okay, let's recap here. Jesus begins by saying that as Christ followers, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are agents of impact. We're not just to live a private faith. We are to be part of the church, doing visible acts of compassion and mercy and self-sacrifice and love for those around us by being salt, which is to slow down the decay, to be a preservative, and also to be on the offense where we are light, where we are going to dispel darkness. And it is all so that God our Father will get glory. But then basically he says, listen, you're not going to be able to do this on your own. You're not going to be able to just check boxes. I'm telling you that unless your heart is also right, then you don't have the righteousness that I have come to bring. And the good news here is that you and I, we can't get that righteousness ourselves. Jesus Christ has come to fulfill that law and what the prophet said, and he has come to give us this new heart, this new spirit within us, a heart of stone turned into a heart of flesh. And as we go into a new year, I cannot think of better news. Because again, if you're like me, you enter a new year with your same old self. And what a great reminder today for me, and hopefully for you as well, that Jesus cares about our whole heart, that he has come to change us from the inside out, that he has come to give us new life that will actually matter in our relationships. It will matter in our work. It will touch every crevice of our lives. It will matter in our neighborhoods. It will matter in our churches, because this is the power of Christ. So how do we cultivate this in our lives? I would encourage you to read through. Last week, I had you read the Beatitudes. This week, I would say read chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 13, all the way through 48, and see the way that that Christ is calling us to a whole person righteousness, this will change our lives. This, like I said, this will change our relationships, our families. This will change us because of the power that Jesus Christ gives us to live what he is teaching here. Again, if you have missed any episodes, I would encourage you to go back and listen. If you want to leave a review, that always helps people find out about the podcast. You can share this with your friends. And don't forget to pop over to accessmore.com if you want to subscribe, or you can subscribe wherever it is that you listen to podcasts. So I look so forward to jumping in next week. Oh my goodness, we're going to be looking at worry and generosity and anxiety and how the Lord gives us peace and how we can rest in him. And that's going to be out of Matthew chapter 6. And so you don't want to miss next week's episode of the Cultivate podcast. I'll see you then.